So we are entering into the home stretch of our conversation on the fruit of the Spirit that we've been in over the last couple of months. And our hope is that as spring has come alive and has blossomed around us, we'd stop and we'd ask ourselves, what kind of fruit are we bearing in our own lives? Jesus would talk about how good trees would bear good fruit, bad trees would bear bad fruit. And as we discuss over the course of our conversation, good fruit looks like the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So last week we talked about faithfulness. This morning I want to talk about gentleness. And I got to be honest with you, when I was preparing this series, this was the week that I was like, I don't know, man. Like love, joy, peace, patience, so on. I was like, okay, I think I have something to start with, right? Gentleness, nothing, right? Like if you took the traits of the fruit of the Spirit and were to rank them into how well they describe you, so like most like you, least like you, I think gentleness would be at the bottom for me. Right? I am not a gentle person. I remember one time when I was working, like, I'm not gentle with my words, believe it or not. Some of the high schoolers are like, yeah, no, that's true, right? And I am not gentle with my words. I remember one time when I was working, my boss called me into his office, and he proceeds to go on. He's like, you know what I like about you? You tell it like it is. Right, you're not concerned about people's feelings. You just kind of tell it like, and I'm like, I don't know if that's such a good thing. He's like, no, it is. It's totally a good thing. If it's the truth, it needs to be told. I know you, I can count on you that you're gonna say it. Right, you know what you are? You're like a blunt instrument. Right, you go in there and you just kind of barge in with your words, let the chips fall where they may. Right, and then you're just gonna deal with it. Right, and he goes on like this, and he goes, and I'm gonna give you a promotion. Right? He promotes me because of this, right? Or when I run, I wish I looked like that, right? This is Wilson Kipsang. He was the winner of the 2014 London Marathon. But you look at him, look at how relaxed, how graceful he looks. Like, he's enjoying it. Like, oh, just another 26.2 miles for me, right? I look nothing like this when I run. There's nothing gentle about the way I run. Like, I'm breathing hard and loud. My face is like full of like anguish and anxiety. Or if it's not that, then it's just completely dead and wooden. Like, life has just left me, right? I have wide feet, semi-wide feet. And so when I run, I'm not light on the ground. I'm more like plodding. So it's like boom, 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 boom. Right, when I run and my feet strike the ground, and between that and my loud breathing, right, people will walk their dogs, and like I'll be down the street and they'll turn to see like who's coming, like a block away. It's like, oh, Pastor Andy's coming. Well, I'm not their pastor, but right, and there's nothing gentle about the way I run. There's nothing gentle about me. And I started to think about this lack of gentleness compared to these other characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And I had this thought that was eye-opening and disturbing. That not only was I probably the most lacking in gentleness, but when was the last time I tried to develop gentleness in my life? When was the last time I prayed to God to grow gentleness in my life? Like, I know I've worked on developing faithfulness, self-control, patience. I've prayed to God to be more loving, more joyful, right? More kind. And sure, you pick up things about gentleness as you get older and as you mature, but as a quality of who I am, as an essential part of my spiritual growth, when was the last time I was intentional about nurturing a Spirit-led gentleness in my life? I don't know. I'm not sure that I ever have. And what was even more disturbing, I started talking to people about this around me, and I started to realize they're kind of in the same boat. And my guess is if I were to ask you about gentleness, and when was the last time you were intentional about developing gentleness in your life, my guess is not many of us would say we have. I came across a pastor as I was researching this by the name of George Bethune, and he writes this. He has a quote. He says, "Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. Indeed, it is considered rather as belonging to natural disposition or external matters than as a Christian virtue. And seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is sin." George Bethune wrote this in 1839. More than 170 years later, and our attitudes in the church around gentleness, I'm not sure how much they've shifted. So what I want to do today is have this conversation on gentleness. What is it? What does it look like in our lives? How does it grow? And so it's going to be a little bit different this morning than what I normally do. We're going to be in and out of several passages of Scripture. But to get us started, go ahead, turn to a neighbor, make a friend, right? And then I want you guys to read Isaiah 40, 9 through 17. I'll have it on screen. You guys can read it together. All right. So I think part of the struggle with gentleness is that it's not a characteristic that is valued in our culture. Could we get the lights up a little bit? It's not something that's valued in our culture. And rarely, if ever, would people describe the world that we live in as a gentle place, right? And I've been asking around to different people throughout the week, like, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word gentleness? And people would respond with illustrations of, like, babies, small children, kittens, and puppies, right? And they would talk about how something that was delicate or maybe easily broken. And even in our own associations with the word, there's this sense that the word gentleness feels like weakness. It feels like frailty. It feels like oversensitivity. Some of the people I talk to about gentleness, they would be like, you know, in order to be gentle, you need to be in touch with your feelings. And for them, gentleness requires a level of exposure, a level of vulnerability that they're not willing to reach. Because for many people, that sounds like opening yourself up to a lot more hurt. Right? And we've all been hurt at some point in our life. We've been embarrassed. We've been mocked. We've been laughed at. We've been talked down to. Whatever it may be, no matter how big, how small, we've all experienced it. And a very common, a very human response is to say never again. That I'm going to resist the pain of those wounds. I'm going to be determined to never have to go through that again. And so you will avoid at all costs exposing yourself to that kind of hurt. You build up walls in your life to protect yourself, and that makes you incapable of gentleness. right? This world, instead of valuing gentleness, places greater value on the person who doesn't allow themselves to get hurt. This world says life is a competition, and it's the winners that have a good and easy life, the kind of life that's free of pain and discomfort. Therefore, gentleness is not a winning strategy. Gentleness makes you soft, and soft is for losers. Right? It's only the tough that are the winners. Right? If you think about it, right? Like, how many of you have studied leadership before? Like in school or in professional development courses? Right? Some of you have, right? Think about some of the things you hear about what makes a good leader, an effective leader. You hear things like honesty, integrity, a good communicator, but you also hear things like being assertive, having tough skin, being decisive, confident, exhibiting strength. When was the last time that you heard an effective leader is also gentle? Right? You don't hear this. And in our power-driven, egocentric world, there's no value placed on gentleness. And I think, in turn, we've learned not to place a value on it either. Which makes it easy, interesting now. You read a passage like Isaiah 40, and it's describing God as powerful, God as strong, God as mighty. You have phrases where God comes in with strength and a triumphant arm, or how all the nations, including the most powerful and mighty, are nothing compared to God. And if you read the entire chapter, it just goes on and on and on like this. And I don't know how you read something like this and walk away and think, God is weak, right? God is strong. God is powerful. And then in the midst of all this language describing God's strength, the writer slips in this one verse. Like a shepherd, God will tend the flock. He will gather lambs in his arms, lift them on his lap. He will gently guide the nursing ewes. And it's almost as if the writer is like, God is great, God is powerful, he is strong and mighty, and oh, by the way, God is gentle. And again, this is contrary to how the world views gentleness. Gentleness is seen as weakness. But throughout Scripture, there is this constant association of gentleness with the strong and powerful. So you have Isaiah 40, you have God mighty and strong, but he is also gentle, right? Jesus, when he teaches about gentleness, you guys remember the Beatitudes, right? Who is it that shall inherit the earth? The gentle, the meek. Gentleness is not weakness. In fact, as I was studying theologians and commentators, they would argue that a biblical understanding of gentleness, not weakness, it is strength under control. And so maybe you're thinking gentleness is strength, right? How does that work, right? Maybe it's like this. So one of the fun things you get to do while wedding planning is you get to build a gift registry, right? So you go into the store, they give you one of those price guns, and it's basically like whatever you want, you just kind of tag it, right? So it's like pew, pew, pew. Want that, want that, want that, need that, right? And so you just kind of go through the store. And one of the things that people keep advising Connie and I on as we're planning is to not register for fine china, right? It's something that a lot of previous generations did, and they're all like, you never use it. Like, it just kind of sits in the cabinet. If you got that extra level, you'll display it on the cabinet with the plate kind of sitting up, and there'll be lights on. It's like, ah, look at my plates, right? But it's a lot of money for something you never use, is what they all tell us, right? But now you compare a fine china plate to styrofoam plate, right? Which one do you have to be more gentle with? Which one's more fragile? The fine china. The styrofoam plate, you can be a lot tougher with, right? You don't have to worry about it chipping or anything, right? You don't have to treat it with as much care. But now if you ask which one is stronger, which one can hold more weight before losing structural integrity? It's the fine china, right? Which one has more value? is the fine china. And so gentleness is like the fine china plate. There is strength in gentleness. And yeah, to exhibit gentleness, you may need to be more vulnerable. You may need to understand that the human soul is incredibly fragile and delicate. But that is not a sign of weakness. It's a testament to its value. And it is strong. If you think about it, what takes more strength? Being vulnerable and sharing, or hiding and not sharing? Brené Brown, I've mentioned her several times. She's the vulnerability expert. She's been studying this for years. She puts it like this: vulnerability is not weakness. And the uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure we face every day are not optional. Our only choice is a question of engagement. Our willingness to own and engage with our own vulnerability determines the depth of our courage and the clarity of our purpose. The level to which we protect ourselves from being vulnerable is a measure of our fear and disconnection. Right? So gentleness, it is strength under control. We understand the strong part. What about the control part? So you have gentleness as strength, but it's not this untamed, unbridled strength. It's strength under control, which if you think about it, makes sense, doesn't it? Right? Like, just pure strength or power really just isn't all that effective. Think about it. If you have a superpower and you can't control it, can't really use it, can you? If I have super strength, but I have no sense of a delicate touch, right? Then I'm breaking things, I'm knocking things over, I'm maybe hurting people unintentionally when I shake their hands or give them a hug, right? Strength on its own, no good, right? It needs to be controlled. And for us, the reality is, it's only those with strength, those with power, that need to practice gentleness. Like, if you're weak, if you come from a position of less power, it's not like you have the platform to exercise your strength or power all the time, is it? But if you come from a position of life where you're given more power, where you're given more authority, you're going to have more opportunities to use your strength. And that means you need to learn how to control it. You're going to need to demonstrate gentleness. You turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. It says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." What is Paul saying here? He's saying in life, you're going to have opportunities to work with all sorts of people, maybe even instruct, to lead, to teach them. And along the way, there will be people you will disagree with. Maybe some will criticize, some will antagonize, some will try and pick fights with you. And in those moments, you will have opportunities to exercise your power, your strength. But no matter what, you need to demonstrate some control. You need to demonstrate gentleness. You've ever been in an argument where you're just shouting at each other? Right? Like, how does it get to that point? You don't start out shouting at one another. Right? And you start somewhere down here and you're talking and there's a disagreement. And then one person starts talking louder. And so the other person starts talking louder. And it gets louder and louder and louder until you're just shouting at each other. And it just escalates, right? But if you practice gentleness, as things start to escalate, you lower your voice. You will change your tone. There's research that shows that when you're all the way up here and everything's escalated, animal instincts have kicked in and it's just basically fight or flight. Right? You're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking rationally. It's just raw power on raw power. There is no control. And this is why, if you ever do couples counseling, right, they emphasize de-escalating practices. Some will even tell you it's good to have like a de-escalating statement where you say it and it's time for a timeout. You guys both leave each other, right? For Connie and I, as we love each other, we're on the same team, we don't want to do this to one another, right? And at that moment, we step away, we take a break. There's different exercises and things that you can do to kind of calm down and think through the situation rationally. But then when you're able to exercise some control, they teach you, that's when you come back together and work out the disagreement. And Paul says, don't fight, but use gentleness, strength, under control. For us then, what does this mean? What does gentleness look like in our lives? I think for one thing, it means that a proper use of strength builds up those around us. It improves or repairs situations and circumstances. If you go to Galatians, right, chapter 6, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Many of you guys know I love sports. I play and watch all kinds of sports. And one of the more troubling things about the sports landscape in this country is the increasing number of domestic violence and sexual assault cases involving athletes. There's all these people that are physically gifted. They're physically strong. And because of that, their environments most likely afford them some sort of social power as well. And that power gets misused. They use their power to intimidate and dominate over others. And yeah, they may be strong physically, but no one in society is going to say they're a strong person. They're going to say the opposite. I say that person was weak in character. That was a weak person. In contrast, you take someone like Mother Teresa, who's sort of like the modern-day example of gentleness. But her gentleness comes with strength. It allowed her to have a positive impact on the world. It gave her the ears of world leaders, and it begins to rupture the caste system that she lives in. Or you take someone like Martin Luther King, who doesn't try and dominate and intimidate, but takes a path of asking, of appealing, of inviting and dreaming. And he has a part in rupturing the racial systems in this country. A proper use of strength, when gentleness is exhibited, builds up others. It improves and repairs situations and circumstances. I think another thing that happens when gentleness is present in our lives is we become more at ease. We become more at ease. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I find it interesting that one of the few times that Jesus describes himself in Scripture, he chooses to describe himself as gentle. Right? Jesus, I don't know him as a weak person. And he describes himself as gentle. And the whole deal is following Christ means that we become more like him. Yes? Right? And so if I want to become more like Christ, I need to become more gentle. And not only that, but you go a step further now. And the gentleness in Jesus, it also produces rest and peace in his life that others are able to experience as well. Is it possible that the anxiety that you carry, the stress that you carry, your unrest, the reason why you feel tired all the time and pressured all the time has something to do with the fact that you are not gentle? Yes. Right? You could flip the question around, and maybe this is a more revealing question. When people are around you, are they at ease? Are they at peace? Do they sense that in you? Maybe it's like this. We were watching Kung Fu Panda this week, right? So you have Po, the dragon warrior, right? And he's just sort of like this high energy, frenetic, scattered brained, always on the go kind of character. Entertaining to watch. But I imagine if you hang out with him, kind of exhausting, right? Maybe this is why in the movies Master Shifu is always looking for his inner peace, right? That's Master Oogway, right? And even when I'm watching, I notice my body starts to tense when I'm watching him, right? Po now, he isn't the strongest. Who's the strongest? Master Oogway, right? Arguably, Master Oogway. And he's somewhat this playful, peaceful, restful, gentle character. And I'm watching Kung Fu Panda, and I'm noticing scenes with Master Oogway, I'm like at ease. I'm relaxed. Scenes with Po, I start to tense up, right? And the point is, when gentleness is present in us, we become more at ease, and those around us experience that peace and rest as well. Which brings me to one last thing here. Gentleness should be a major part of our witness to the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. See, I think those of you who have been in the church for a while now have probably heard this voice, verse at some point. But typically, what happens is the first part gets emphasized, and then the second part gets left out, the part about gentleness and respect. And so what happens is we get taught everything is an argument. And we get taught that people, they're going to try and trip you up. And so you got to have an answer for everything that they throw at you. And the whole point now is to win the argument. And so we argue, we debate, and then we're back into this whole escalation thing again. And we may win the argument, but we really haven't been that winsome. People walk away, they may feel deflated, they may feel judged, mistreated. They certainly haven't experienced the gospel. And we miss the purpose of what we're trying to do. It's sort of like what the old saying goes, do you want to make a point or do you want to make a friend? And what we say for us at Radiant, when we want to be a church for the unchurched, part of that means is that we as a community, we as individuals are growing in gentleness. So when people come with differing opinions or have questions, we don't beat them over the head with our opinions and our answers, but we come alongside of them as spiritual friends, hoping and helping them discern and discover Jesus for themselves. And so my hope for us as a community is that we would come and be a people that begin to take gentleness seriously, that it wouldn't be the forgotten part of the fruit of the Spirit. We would work and we would strive to be gentle men and gentle women. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a community like Radiant that desires to be a church for the unchurched. We get to be a part of that. And Father, with that vision in mind, we pray that you would ignite a fire in the hearts of this community. Be people that desire gentleness in their lives. That we would passionately, intentionally seek after it. And that this would be a community full of gentle men and gentle women. And you would use this, Father, to build your kingdom, to bring justice and grace to the world, to encourage the down in heart, and to build up the weak in spirit. We love you. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.